All right, welcome back, everyone. Ready for another deep dive? This time, we're tackling the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And joining me, as always, is my trusty expert.
Glad to be here.
So, to kick things off, why are these three Gospels called Synoptic?
Well, Synoptic basically means seeing together. These three Gospels share a lot of the same stories and sayings of Jesus, often in a similar order, too.
So they're kind of like different takes on the same story.
Yeah, exactly. Think of it like three witnesses to a car accident. They'll each have their own perspective and might emphasize different details, but they'll all be describing the same basic event.
Makes sense. And we've got a great source to help us unpack all this. A lecture by Dr. Robert C. Newman, a pretty well-known biblical scholar.
Oh, yeah. Dr. Newman's great. He dives deep into the historical context and brings out all these fascinating insights.
So our mission today is to figure out what makes each gospel unique, what perspective it brings to the table, and ultimately what it tells us about Jesus and his message.
Sounds like a plan.
Okay, let's jump in with Matthew. Now, one thing that struck me is how little we actually know about the man himself, just from the Bible, I mean.
Yeah, it's true. He kind of fades into the background, letting Jesus take center stage. But we do get a few clues about him.
Right, like being a tax collector. That's got to be a pretty significant detail.
Oh, huge. Back then, tax collectors weren't exactly known for their honesty or their popularity.
So what does that tell us about Matthew?
Well, it suggests someone who was good with numbers, maybe a bit shrewd, and yet he drops everything to follow Jesus.
It does make you wonder what he saw in Jesus that made him make such a drastic change.
Totally. There's also that whole thing about Matthew possibly being related to James the Less, but the evidence is pretty shaky.
Another biblical mystery.
Okay.
Okay, but one thing that seems pretty clear is that Matthew's writing for a Jewish audience.
Oh, absolutely. The way he throws around terms like phylacteries without any explanation, it's like he assumes his readers already know what he's talking about.
It's a window into that early Christian community, right?
Yeah.
Still so closely tied to their Jewish roots.
Exactly. And speaking of connections, you notice how often Matthew links Jesus back to the Old Testament. Like all those that it might be fulfilled phrases.
Oh, yeah. It's like he's building a case for Jesus as the Messiah, fulfilling all those ancient prophecies.
Spot on. And there's even a theory that Matthew structured his whole gospel to mirror the five books of the Pentateuch.
Wow. Seriously. So five major discourses in Matthew, each corresponding to a section of the Torah.
That's the idea. Whether it was intentional or not, it definitely strengthens that link to the Hebrew scriptures.
Really fascinating. Yeah. And it makes you think about how Matthew's audience would have reacted to that. Were they like, yeah, that's our Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
Or were they more skeptical?
Right. It must have been a really dynamic time, full of debate and discovery.
Okay, so we've got this very Jewish gospel, but then Matthew throws a curveball. He's the only one who really talks about the church.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? You'd think Mark or Luke, who were writing for more Gentile audiences, would be more focused on the church.
Exactly. But Matthew talks about it all. Peter's role, the importance of community, even the Great Commission.
And that's a whole other can of worms. The Great Commission has been interpreted in so many ways throughout history.
Definitely. But one thing's for sure, it's had a massive impact on the spread of Christianity.
Absolutely. And before we move on to Mark, there's one more little tidbit about Matthew that's worth mentioning.
Oh, yeah. What's that?
His birth narrative. If you compare it to Luke's, you get the sense that Matthew's telling the story from Joseph's perspective.
Interesting. So it's like we get two different angles on the same event.
Exactly. It adds another layer of depth to the story. Okay. I think we've spent enough time with Matthew for now. Ready to move on to Mark.
Let's do it. He's a much more visible character, right?
Yeah.
We actually encountered John Mark a few times in the New Testament.
Yeah. We can actually piece together a pretty good picture of his life, and it's pretty adventurous.
Okay, spill the tea. What kind of adventures are we talking about?
Well, his family was connected to the early church. They even had a house in Jerusalem where the first Christians gathered. Some scholars even think the Last Supper might have taken place there.
Wow, seriously? So Mark might have been there, hiding in the corner or something.
It's possible.
Yeah.
And then there's the story about him being present at Jesus' arrest.
Wait, what? Tell me more about that.
Well, there's this passage in Mark that describes a young man running away naked when Jesus is arrested. Some scholars think that might be Mark himself.
Okay, that's pretty wild.
Yeah.
So from a possible eyewitness at the Last Supper to running away naked from Roman soldiers, this guy's got a story to tell.
He does. And then there's the drama with Paul and Barnabas. Remember how Mark bailed on their missionary journey?
Oh, yeah. What was that all about? Stage fright? Homesickness?
We don't know for sure, but it caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas. They even split up over it.
Wow, that's intense. But they must have patched things up eventually, because Mark ends up with Paul again later on.
They do. It's a good reminder that even the early church had its share of conflict and reconciliation.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay, so Mark's got this adventurous background, and it kind of comes through in his writing style, don't you think?
Oh, totally. His gospel is fast-paced, action-packed, full of vivid details. It's like watching a movie.
Right. It's the shortest gospel, but it's packed with energy and drama.
Mm.
And he's not afraid to get specific either.
Yeah.
Like that little detail about the green grass where Jesus feeds the 5,000.
Yeah. It's like a little snapshot of that moment transporting you right to the scene.
And it's interesting how Mark seems to be writing for a different audience than Matthew.
Right. Unlike Matthew, Mark doesn't assume his readers are familiar with Jewish customs or beliefs. He explains things that Matthew takes for granted. And he even uses some Latin terms, which suggests a more Gentile audience.
Maybe even a Roman audience, specifically.
Possibly. Some scholars think Mark might have been writing with Roman sensibilities in mind. You know, that emphasis on practicality, action, getting things done.
That makes a lot of sense, especially given the tradition that Mark's gospel is based on Peter's preaching. Peter was all about getting to the point and making a strong impression.
Exactly. It's like Mark took Peter's dynamic preaching style and turned it into a written narrative. Okay, ready to move on to our final gospel for today.
Bring on Luke. He's a fascinating guy, a physician, a historian, and a close companion of Paul. We get a lot of insight into him through those wee passages in Acts.
Oh, those are gold. They give us a glimpse into Luke's travels with Paul, the adventures they shared, the challenges they faced.
And we can actually trace their journey using those passages, right? From Troas to Philippi to Jerusalem, even to Rome. It's a pretty epic road trip.
It is. And while they were on the road, Luke was busy gathering material for his gospel. Some scholars think he spent a lot of time in Caesarea, interviewing eyewitnesses and doing research.
Wait, are you suggesting he might have even interviewed Mary, Jesus' mother?
It's not impossible. If you're trying to get the most accurate account, who better to talk to than the person who knew Jesus best?
That's incredible. It makes you wonder what kind of conversations they had, what insights she shared.
Right. And speaking of insights, Luke is very intentional about presenting an orderly and accurate account. Remember that preface he wrote? He's trying to assure Theophilus and us that this is reliable information.
It's like he's anticipating those skeptics who might question the validity of his story.
Exactly. And it's fascinating to think about how his background as a physician might have influenced his approach.
Okay, tell me more about that.
Well, Greek medical training emphasized careful observation, analysis, attention to detail. They were all about getting the facts straight and presenting a clear diagnosis.
So you're saying Luke might have applied those same principles to his gospel?
Absolutely. He's not just relaying stories, he's meticulously piecing together the narrative, double-checking his sources, making sure it's all accurate.
It's like he's approaching it like a medical case study.
I like that. And another thing that sets Luke apart is his focus on compassion and universality.
Oh yeah, he seems really tuned in to the marginalized, the outcasts, the sinners as they were called.
Exactly. He shows Jesus welcoming them, eating with them, offering them forgiveness and hope.
It's like he's saying, hey, this message is for everyone, no matter who you are, where you come from, what you've done.
Exactly. He's breaking down those social barriers and expanding the circle of inclusion.
It's a beautiful message, but definitely a challenging one, even today.
Oh, for sure. It makes you think about how we can be more inclusive in our own lives and communities.
Absolutely. Okay, before we move on, I've got a question about those beautiful Semitic praise psalms that Luke includes.
Oh, yeah. What about them?
Well, his gospel feels less, I don't know, Jewish than the others, but then he throws in these very Jewish psalms. Why do you think that is?
That's a great question. It could be that he's intentionally weaving together elements of both Jewish and Gentile traditions, showing that they're not mutually exclusive. Or maybe he was just drawn to the beauty and poetry of those psalms. It's hard to say for sure.
Another biblical mystery. But it definitely adds another layer of richness to his gospel. Okay, I think we've covered a lot of ground with these three Gospels, each one with its own unique voice and perspective.
We have, and we've just scratched the surface. There's so much more to explore in these amazing texts.
But that will have to wait for next time. Join us for part two of our Synoptic Gospels deep dive, where we will explore some of the key stories and themes that run through all three Gospels. See you then.
You know, it's amazing how each gospel writer kind of picks and chooses, like, which stories to tell.
It's true. It's like they each have their favorites, the ones that really drive home their point, you know?
Yeah, totally. Like, remember how we all have those go-to stories that we tell to explain something about ourselves? It's kind of like that.
I like that. So, which stories stand out to you as being particularly revealing?
Well, the calming of the storm is a great example. It's in all three synoptics, but each one tells it a little differently.
Oh, yeah. That's the one where Jesus and his disciples are in a boat and this huge storm comes out of nowhere, right?
Exactly. And Mark's account is like super vivid. You can practically feel the wind and the waves.
I know. He describes those waves crashing over the boat, the disciples freaking out, bailing water like crazy. And meanwhile, Jesus is just like sleeping.
I know, right? Talk about a contrast. You've got the disciples terrified for their lives, and Jesus is totally at peace.
It's like he's not even fazed by the whole thing. And then when they finally wake him up, all he does is tell the storm to be quiet, and it just stops.
Just like that. It's such a powerful image of Jesus's authority over nature. But it's interesting how each gospel kind of emphasizes different aspects of the story.
Like what?
Well, Mark, for example, he really highlights the immediacy of it all. He uses the word immediately a couple of times to show how quickly the storm dies down.
It's like, boom, instant calm.
Yeah.
And what about Matthew? How's his version different?
Matthew kind of adds a layer of theological interpretation. He specifically mentions Jesus's authority when he calms the storm, which reinforces this idea that he's not just some magician, he's the Son of God.
So it's not just about the miracle itself, but about what it reveals about Jesus's true nature.
Exactly. And then there's Luke. He focuses on the disciples' reaction. They're like totally awestruck, asking each other, "Who is this guy? Even the wind and waves obey him."
It's like Luke's inviting us to ask that same question. It's not just a cool story, it's a challenge to think about who Jesus really is.
I like that. So even though it's the same basic story, each gospel writer uses it to highlight different things.
Okay, so the calming of the storm. What other stories stand out to you?
Well, the temptation of Jesus is another good one. It's this really intense story about, the spiritual struggles that even Jesus faced.
Oh, yeah. Like, even Jesus wasn't immune to temptation. That's got to be encouraging for the rest of us.
Totally. And again, each gospel kind of takes a different approach to the story. Like in Matthew's account, he focuses on how Jesus uses scripture to combat Satan's temptations.
It's like he's showing us how to use God's word as a weapon in our own spiritual battles.
Right. And then there's Mark. His account is super short, like just a couple of sentences. He doesn't even get into the specifics of the temptations.
Really? Why do you think he does that?
Maybe he wanted to emphasize the fact that it happened, that Jesus went through this intense spiritual struggle. Without getting bogged down in the details, it's like he's saying, "Hey, this is real. Even Jesus faced this."
So it's more about the reality of spiritual warfare than about, like, winning an argument with Satan.
Yeah, I think so. And then, of course, there's Luke. True to form, he gives us the most detailed account, including the order of the temptations and the specific arguments Satan uses.
It's like he wants us to understand the enemy's tactics, you know,
Yeah.
to be prepared for those spiritual battles.
Right. And he also emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in empowering Jesus to resist temptation.
So it's not just about willpower, it's about relying on God's strength to overcome those challenges.
Exactly. So we've got these three different perspectives on the same event, each one adding another layer of understanding.
Okay, so we've talked about the calming of the storm and the temptation of Jesus. What other aspects of these gospels do you think really highlight their unique voices?
Well, I think it's fascinating to see how each gospel writer portrays Jesus's emotions. He wasn't just this stoic figure, he felt things deeply.
Yeah, like in Mark's gospel, you really get a sense of Jesus's intensity. Like when he gets angry at the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, or when he's moved with compassion for the sick and suffering.
Right. It's like Mark wants us to see the raw, unfiltered emotions of Jesus. And then you have Matthew. He often highlights Jesus's anger, especially his anger at injustice and hypocrisy.
It's like he's showing us that it's okay to be angry about things that are wrong, that sometimes righteous anger can be a motivator for positive change.
I agree. And then there's Luke. He emphasizes Jesus's compassion, his tenderness, his willingness to reach out to the marginalized and the outcasts.
It's like he's saying, look, this is what God's love looks like. It's not about judgment or condemnation. It's about embracing those who are hurting and offering them hope.
Absolutely. And that message is so relevant today in a world that's often so quick to judge and exclude.
It is. So even though each gospel writer has their own style and emphasis, they all agree that Jesus was fully human. with a heart that felt the full range of human emotions.
And it's that humanity, that vulnerability, that makes him so relatable and so compelling.
Absolutely. Okay, so we've talked about how each gospel tells these familiar stories in its own way, and we've touched on how they portray Jesus' emotions. But what about the big picture? What major themes run through all three synoptics?
Well, there's one that's impossible to miss. It pops up constantly, and it's kind of central to everything Jesus says and does.
I think I know what you're talking about, the kingdom of God.
Bingo. But it's also one of those concepts that can be a little hard to pin down, wouldn't you say?
Oh, totally. It's like, what exactly is the kingdom of God? Is it a place, a state of being, a future event?
Right. And the Gospels themselves don't always give us a clear-cut answer. It's like they're inviting us to wrestle with the idea, to explore its different facets.
So how do we even begin to unpack this? Where do we see the kingdom of God showing up in these Gospels?
Well, a good place to start is by looking at how each Gospel writer presents the kingdom. They each kind of have their own emphasis, you know.
Okay, so let's break it down. What about Matthew? What stands out to you about his take on the kingdom?
Well, Matthew seems to be really focused on connecting the kingdom to, like, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He uses the phrase kingdom of heaven a lot, and he portrays Jesus as the one who's bringing about this new era, you know, establishing a new covenant with God's people.
So it's like all those ancient promises are finally coming true in Jesus.
Exactly. And he also emphasizes the ethical side of the kingdom. Like, it's not just about believing the right things, it's about living the right way, you know, doing what's right, being compassionate, seeking justice, that kind of stuff.
So for Matthew, the kingdom is more than just a future event. It's about how we live our lives right now in the present.
Totally. It's about aligning ourselves with God's will and, like, participating in his work of redemption in the world.
Okay, that makes sense. What about Mark? How does he approach the kingdom?
Well, Mark, being the action guy that he is, he focuses more on the power and authority of the kingdom. You know, he shows Jesus confronting evil, healing the sick, proclaiming the good news with this incredible boldness.
It's like he's saying, look, the kingdom is here and it's making a real difference. You can see it in action.
Right. And he also emphasizes the cost of discipleship. You know, like, following Jesus isn't always easy. It requires sacrifice, commitment, sometimes even putting yourself in danger.
So it's not just about receiving the blessings of the kingdom. It's about being actively involved in its work, even when it's tough.
Exactly. Okay, and then you've got Luke. He's all about the inclusive nature of the kingdom.
Oh, yeah, that's a big theme for Luke. He really emphasizes Jesus's outreach to the marginalized, the outcasts, the people that society had rejected.
Right. He shows Jesus welcoming them, eating with them, offering them forgiveness and a place at the table. It's this radical vision of inclusivity that challenges all those social norms and hierarchies of his day.
And honestly, it still challenges us today, doesn't it? It makes you think, like, how can we be more inclusive in our own lives, in our communities? How can we break down those barriers that divide us?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And it's a question that gets right to the heart of what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom.
Okay, so we've got these three different angles on the kingdom: fulfillment, power, and inclusion. But it's not just some abstract idea, right? It's supposed to have a real impact on our lives.
Oh, yeah, totally. The Gospels make it clear that the kingdom of God isn't just something we talk about. It's something we're called to live out, to embody.
So let's get practical for a minute. What does that look like in our lives today, in the 21st century? How do we actually live as kingdom citizens?
Well, that's where things get really interesting. The Gospels give us these principles and examples, but they don't lay out a step-by-step plan for every situation. It's like they're challenging us to figure it out, to use our wisdom and discernment to apply these principles to our own lives and the challenges we face.
So it's about taking those core values of the kingdom, like justice, compassion, forgiveness, sacrifice, and figuring out how to put them into practice in concrete ways.
Exactly. And we can look to those Gospels for inspiration and guidance. Like Matthew, with his emphasis on righteousness and justice, might inspire us to challenge systems of oppression, to speak up for those who are marginalized, to work towards creating a more just and equitable world.
And Mark, with his focus on radical discipleship, might challenge us to be bolder in our witness, to step outside of our comfort zones, to be willing to take risks for the sake of the gospel.
And Luke, with his emphasis on compassion and service, might inspire us to reach out to those who are hurting, to show hospitality to strangers, to be agents of healing and reconciliation in a broken world.
So each gospel offers a unique lens through which to view the kingdom and our role in it.
And that's the beauty of having these multiple perspectives, right? They challenge us to think deeply about what it means to follow Jesus, to put his teachings into practice, and to be a part of his kingdom work in the world. It's not a one-size-fits-all approach.
It's an invitation to a lifelong journey of discovery, of wrestling with these ideas, of experimenting, of seeing how God can use us to make a difference.
Beautifully said. And it's a reminder that these ancient texts aren't just dusty old books, you know? They're living words that have the power to change us and to change the world around us.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into the Synoptic Gospels, we want to leave you with this question. What is God calling you to do to advance his kingdom? What unique gifts and passions has he given you to make a difference in the world?
Don't be afraid to dream big, to step out in faith, and to let your light shine. The world needs what you have to offer.
And we'll be back soon to dive into even more fascinating topics. Until then, keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep seeking truth.